Do you know, the Christian life is a journey to the presence of God. It doesn't often feel like a journey, though, does it? Often it feels much less like we are walking through life towards God, and more like life is walking through us. We get to the end of the day or the week, and life has just happened to us. Things are so busy. Maybe family or work life is ram-packed, and we feel like we are not the ones moving forward in life. But we are on a journey, friends, as cliched as that might sound. And today, we're going to be filled with a vision to give us fresh focus on our journey. Today is a vision of the journey's goal. We've arrived at the third psalm in the group of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. You might remember I said a few weeks ago that they were probably sung as God's people travelled to Jerusalem each year for the festivals. And the psalms themselves, the Psalms of Ascents themselves, actually have a sense of movement within them. It's wonderful. See, we started, didn't we, in Psalm 120 in quite a dark place. We're far from home. We're surrounded by enemies and war. And then Psalm 121 walked us on a journey towards God's presence. And today, in Psalm 122, we arrive at God's presence, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Well, there's a lot of joy in arriving at the house of the Lord. Now, you might be the kind of person who loves architecture. And for you, going on a tour around amazing buildings, that just makes you excited. Some of us, not so much. But great architecture, that's not the point of this psalm. It's not the focus. It's not about arriving at an amazing building or city. It's all about the presence of God. See, verses 1 and 9 emphasize that what is so incredible about arriving in Jerusalem is the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is only incredible because that is where the Lord dwells. It's where the Lord's presence is. The presence of God is absolutely central to the gathered worship of God's people. Some Christians with real and genuine desire for the presence of God, they think that if our emotions are stirred in the right way, if the chord changes are just right, if we wait long enough with our eyes closed and our hands open, then we will get a special sense of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is present in these moments, in these conditions. Is that biblical? On the other hand, others think that since God dwells in us now, and we are his temple now, not a building, that God's presence is the same in all of life. There's no sense in which we can draw near to God's presence. And so our worship is the same everywhere in all of life. He's no more present during worship services than in the garden shed. Is that biblical? Is that right? And now the answer in both cases, I'm sure you realise, is no. First, feeling emotional is not the same as experiencing the presence of God. But we can experience the presence of God in a unique way from the rest of the week. There is a sense in which we can draw near to God. Second, although all of life should be worship, every moment of our lives definitely could not be described as worship, could it? Let's be honest. And that's why we have a call to worship at the beginning of our services. For a Christian, God's presence is not the same everywhere. And our worship is not the same everywhere. There is a place where God is especially present, though. A place where our worship is especially pure. Wherever God's people are gathered together for a worship service. Let me briefly show you that the Bible does teach this. We might have a false idea that going to a particular place for worship, that's just an Old Testament thing. We might think of Jesus saying to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And so for Christians, there's no longer one place we go to for worship. But that's not the same thing as saying there is no place for worship. If there's nowhere we can draw near to God and worship him, then why does the Apostle Paul say in Acts chapter 24, 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship? Paul, as a mature Christian, speaks about going to a particular location to worship. Jesus tells us that gathering together as his people is significant too, doesn't he? He is present in a special and a unique way when we gather together. Listen to Matthew 18. When two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I know there are other connotations to that, but it is at the minimum, at face value, what he means. In Ephesians 2 verse 17, the new church there, they are told that Christ came and preached to you, preached peace to you. Now, did Jesus physically come to and travel to Ephesus to preach to the Ephesians? No, it was Paul preaching. But see, when Paul preached the gospel to them, it was actually Jesus Christ speaking through him. Jesus actually comes to his people in a special way through the preaching of his word. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says we should expect some unbelievers, to come into a Christian worship meeting, and having heard the word of God proclaimed, to fall on their face and worship because they find God present in their midst, in their gathering. So he is saying that God is present in a gathering of Christians where the word of God is being proclaimed. And in the New Testament church, he also uses the word there, worship, doesn't he? Not for all of life, but for a specific act in a church congregation. Let me just pull all this together quickly before we come to Psalm 122. Yes, all Christians have God's Spirit, and so God is with every believer. And yes, all of life should be worship. But God is specially present when his people gather together for corporate worship. And God is uniquely present through the preaching of his word. Friends, I don't know why each of you came here this morning. Maybe you came because it's just what you do on Sunday mornings. Maybe you came just because your friends and family are here. But let me tell you why you should come to gather. Because whenever God's people gather together for worship, God is present. When God's word is preached faithfully, God is speaking. When we gather together for worship, heaven touches earth. God manifests his presence among us. Psalm 122 is all about this. We're going to see, firstly, that real worship is joyful entry into the Lord's presence. Secondly, real worship involves committed assembly in the Lord's presence. And lastly, real worship is concerned to prosper the Lord's presence. So firstly, real worship is joyful entry into the Lord's presence, verses 1 and 2. Would you just come to verse 1 with me now? I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." You know, as an ancient Israelite, to say we are going to the house of the Lord, well, that means going to worship God in the very place that he has made himself manifest. And so, of course, David says, I rejoiced when those said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." There's nothing more enjoyable in the whole world than worshiping the living God in his very presence. And you know that we can't truly worship the Lord without enjoying him. And we can't truly enjoy him without worshiping him.
Being in the presence of God fills us with awe and wonder. And we just can't help burst with praise, can we? It's a bit like standing on the top of a huge mountain, looking out at the most incredible scene that you can see. And you just can't help but open your mouth and say, wow, expressing our joy completes our joy. And it's like that, but on an infinitely greater level when we come into the presence of the living God. As God reveals his glory, we can't help but worship. There's an uncontainable urge to express our joy for who he is and what he has done. I must clarify, though, that this doesn't mean that we can't worship or that we aren't worshiping when we're sad. Jesus himself lived in unceasing worship to the Father, and yet there were times, weren't there, when he wept. What I'm saying is that we only truly worship God when he is the center of our deepest affections, when he is our greatest delight, even when we are experiencing sorrow. And the reason for all of this is because humans are made to worship God. That's why we were made, you know that? That's the purpose of your life and of mine. We were created by God to worship him. And you might start to think, well, that's pretty selfish of God, isn't it? Who does he think he is? The center of the universe? Yes, he is the center of the universe. To worship him is actually the uncontainable result of enjoying him. You know, he is the most enjoyable thing in the universe. Don't let the devil deceive you. God is the greatest joy in the world. And to worship him is the uncontainable result. It's the completion of our enjoying him. He created us to glorify him by enjoying him. But friends, we have all fallen far short of being able to enter God's glorious presence. We have all rebelled against him, decided to rule our own lives, and chased after much lower joys like money and sex and power. Our rejection of God is called sin. And because of that, we each deserve God's wrath. But because of his great love, he sent his only son to die on a cross, taking the punishment of sinners like us, so that whoever believes in him would be forgiven, no matter how badly they have sinned, and they're given eternal life with him in his very presence. What about you, friend? Have you traded the glory of God, the immense joy of his presence, for what is, by comparison, worthless? Have you rejected the purpose of your life? Are you rebelling against your Creator? Turn around, repent, and believe now. Friends, David rejoices at the prospect of coming to the house of the Lord. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, friend, I need to tell you just a couple of incredible things that we have as covenant, New Covenant believers. Firstly, we can rejoice because we can draw near to God. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that is the very presence of God, let us draw near to God. See, as Christians, the way into the presence of God has been opened for us, and so we must draw near to God's presence. And we do that primarily as we gather together for worship. And worship which includes the faithful preaching of God's word, the sacraments, prayers, and singing. And we regularly withdraw from God, though, don't we? We honour him with our lips, but our hearts can be far from him. I know that is true too often for me. And that's why we need to keep drawing near. Not because he has left us, but because we leave him. We wander.
The other thing is that I need to tell you as new covenant believers is this: rejoice because you have arrived. Just listen to Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church or the gathering. You see, as we come together as the congregation, the church, we are in a very real sense entering God's presence together. Isn't that wonderful? Mount Zion is the city of the living God, which is also the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is all describing God's people in God's presence. And so the Holy Spirit is telling us here that when we gather together for worship, there is a real sense in which we have actually come into God's presence. And like David in Psalm 122, this is a cause for incredible joy, isn't it, friends? David rejoices at the thought of drawing near to the earthly Jerusalem because that's where God dwelt. But brothers and sisters, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. So it's as we gather for worship that we are specially in God's presence. Shouldn't this stir us with joy, friends? Whenever we have the chance to meet together as God's people for worship, when we gather together for worship, heaven touches earth. God manifests his presence among us. And you know, just as David says, he's encouraged by other people to go up to the house of the Lord for worship, and that this encouragement was met with joy, we too can and should encourage each other to meet for worship. It shouldn't be a guilt trip, but an encouragement. Did you notice that David doesn't say, "I can't believe the audacity of those people who encouraged me to go to God's house. I don't need anyone to prod me to go to worship. Thank you very much." David rejoices. He rejoices that he's been encouraged to go and worship God with others at the place of greatest joy, the presence of God. See, people don't hesitate to phone their friends up and urge them to come and see a film or to a restaurant or to the golf course, do they? Don't hesitate. There's no guilt whatsoever. Why? Because they know the thing that they are inviting their friend to will make them happy and joyous. Is that what you feel about coming together to worship God? There is nothing greater. Friends, gathering together for a worship service on the Lord's Day is the greatest joy we can invite someone to. We shouldn't hesitate, and we shouldn't be offended either if a friend tries to bring us back, if we've withdrawn. Would you be offended if a friend tried to bring you back to the tennis club? Yet that doesn't begin to compare with the infinite joy of entering God's presence. We're a mixed bunch of people, aren't we? Some of us are strong in faith, some of us are weak, and often we fluctuate between the two. But the strong must help those who are weaker. Iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? A blunt knife will stay blunt if it's left on its own. So we need to encourage one another to come and worship the Lord as often as possible. Let others know that you want to come and worship with them. You look forward to it. It's a joy, just like David's friends do here in this psalm. See, real worship is joyful entry into the Lord's presence. Secondly, real worship involves committed assembly in the Lord's presence. Real worship involves committed assembly in the Lord's presence. Verses 3 to 5. Just come there with me to verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. I want to point out two things the Spirit is saying here. Firstly, gathered worship is commanded by God. Do you see verse 4 there? It says, all God's people gather in Jerusalem to praise him according to the statute. In other words, according to the command of God. God decides where and how he's worshipped. God's given them a command to gather in Jerusalem, to praise him. And that is why the tribes go up to Jerusalem. So yes, it is a joy, an incredible joy at that. But it's also a duty. The Lord commanded the Israelites to worship him, and in only one place where he dwelt, which was the tabernacle, and then later on it was the temple. The people were to come together for worship. They weren't to build altars wherever they wanted and to offer worship on their own, like all of the surrounding pagan nations did. Listen to Deuteronomy 12:13. This is the Lord speaking. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose. And that's why that's what David is describing here in this psalm. God's people gathering for worship in the way and in the place that God has commanded. And in the New Testament, it's clear that God still wants his people to gather for worship in specific places and in the way that he's commanded. We're not to do our own thing or to think that or what we think is right in our own eyes. He's given lots of instructions in the scriptures about this. I'm not going to cover that now. See, although God's people don't meet for worship in one place anymore, we are to meet together regularly. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes it is difficult to come to a worship service on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Maybe you're driving on the way and your child throws up all over the car. That's happened to me. Maybe you're struggling to get out the door and someone has lost their shoe. Perhaps there's a person who really annoys you. Or maybe you're tired. You might feel guilty about something that you've done during the week. Or you just feel a bit spiritually dry. But friend, don't give up meeting with God's people for worship. Don't. We have been commanded to gather together for worship. See, it's not ultimately for ourselves that we meet. It's obedience to God. It's also graciously an incredible joy to meet for worship. And there are lots and lots of benefits to ourselves and to one another. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. But if we are physically able to meet for worship on the Lord's Day, we must, because God has commanded it. Duty is a bit of a dirty word in our culture, though, isn't it? Offensive, even, perhaps. But that's the symptom of the lie that we are all kings and queens of our own lives. We should only do what makes us feel good. That drives why many come to church services, actually. We come because it serves us. But that's actually the lie of the serpent, isn't it? You decide what to do with your mind and your hands and your time. You have no duty to obey God. The devil dresses up our duty to God as something unattractive. But you know, disobeying God leads ultimately to the greatest misery. In reality, obedience to our Creator is the best and most joy-filled place we could possibly be. So gathered worship is commanded by God. Real worship involves gathering with God's people in the Lord's presence. And the second key thing from verses 3 to 5 that I want to show you is gathered worship unifies. In verse 3 there, do you see David's description of Jerusalem as a tightly knit city? It's held together well. And verse 4, that's the place where all the tribes of God's people travel to worship together as one big family. That's the place where the house of David stands and from where justice flows. And that's an incredible picture, isn't it, of how when God's people come together for worship, to worship him in the place and in the way that he's commanded, it not only expresses deep unity, but it maintains deep unity. You know, sadly, after King David and his son Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel split into the northern and the southern tribes. The north-south divide has always been a thing. But the south is where God's temple was, in Jerusalem. And the king of the north, Jeroboam, he saw a problem with the northern people going to worship God in the south. See, tribes that worship together stay together. So what did he do? What did Jeroboam do? You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12. He had two huge golden calves made and set them up at the southern and the northern edges of his territory, saying that these calves had saved Israel from Egypt. And he urged them to worship there instead of Jerusalem. And of course, this was definitive, wasn't it? The people never united ever again. But not only that, do you see? The northern kingdom worshipped however they felt like worshipping, and whatever seemed good in their own eyes. And it led to their eventual destruction. Why am I telling you all of this? Because Christians who worship together stay together. Unity flows from obeying the Lord's instructions. And like Jerusalem, which is described in the psalm as a closely compacted or firmly joined together, which means it's incredibly well defended from outside attack, unity in the church is a major defense against the advances of the enemy. As a church of Christ, we are being built up together in Him. We are citizens of Zion, the new Jerusalem, and we're united to Christ, therefore also to each other. We are being closely compacted together. And one of the ways that the Lord is doing that is by commanding us to meet together for worship. As you get to know one another after another church member better, before or after the service, or as you offer hospitality on the Lord's Day, the strength of the new Jerusalem grows. The peace of the city deepens. And our preparation for the presence of God in eternity makes progress. And you know, the Lord Jesus is committed to being with His people. As we commit to gather together, we're given just a small taste of what's to come when He returns and brings all His people together in the new heavens and the new earth to complete His complete body. See, it's all about the presence of Christ, all of it. In a very real sense, as we gather to worship, we are rehearsing our future together. Eternal joy in the immediate presence of the living God, the Word of God. When we gather together for worship, heaven touches earth. God manifests His presence among us. Real worship is joyful entry into the Lord's presence. It involves committed assembly in the Lord's presence. And finally, real worship is concerned to prosper the Lord's presence. Real worship is concerned to prosper the Lord's presence. Verses 6 to 9. Here is where it's all going. Here is the main point. I hope it's clear that the reason David is so pleased to see Jerusalem isn't because he likes the architecture. It's because it's where the presence of the Lord is. And it's where the Lord's people gather together for worship. So then in these final verses, there's a repeated desire for Jerusalem to know lasting peace and security. And why is that? It's because if Jerusalem knows peace and security, God's presence will remain there. Come to verse 6 with me and just listen to the repetition here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Peace, security, prosperity. You know, the Garden of Eden was the first house of God on earth. And if it had known peace, security, and prosperity, then God's presence would have remained there with King Adam and Queen Eve. Yet they invited war, didn't they? The plan was never for the garden to stay in a corner of the world. They were told to extend dominion all over the world, subduing all things as perfect image bearers of God. And if they did that, the presence of God would be known and shown in all the earth. God has never changed his plan, brothers and sisters. And so King David here urges prayer for the peace, security, and prosperity of Jerusalem, because as the second house of God is in Jerusalem, where his presence is known and shown. Just look at verse 9 there. He seeks the prosperity of Jerusalem for the sake of God's house. In other words, if Jerusalem crumbles, God's house will come with it. See, the house of the Lord is how all the nations are going to come to know the presence of God. That's ultimately what it means for God's people to bless all nations. It's for the presence of God to be known and shown in all the earth. If Jerusalem is destroyed, how will family and friends, verse 8, know the presence of God? Do you see that underneath the concern for the peace and security of the place is the following intense concern? God's presence must be known and shown to all the nations, so Jerusalem must stand strong. Do you see, David's concern is all about the glory of God. I'm sure you can guess why this matters for us. The house of God was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, but Jesus said in Matthew 12 that he is greater than the temple. And in John 2, he described his own body as a temple. See, the body of Christ is the fulfillment of everything pictured in the old temple. And so now, for the presence of God to be known and shown, the body of Christ must know peace and security. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. I hope you know that. That's why the Apostle Paul, speaking to Christians, can say in 2 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the living God. How does that work? Well, it's because all Christians are joined to the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. Through faith, the people of God are the final temple of God. But here's the thing. The building work has both been done and it is being done. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 21. In him, Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Christians are the temple of God, but we are also being built up into that temple as we grow to become more like Jesus Christ. That's why when we gather together for worship on Sundays, there's a glorious way in which God is present with us, unlike at any other time. We are his temple. But also, when we gather, there is a sense of being built up together, of progress and joy in the faith, and a glimpse of heaven touching earth, what we will know fully one day when Christ returns. How does this affect us? Well, David is filled with concern for the Lord's house, ultimately because he's concerned about the presence of God to be known and shown by the nations. And so, friends, we must be filled with concern for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters, to build one another up in love and to seek lasting and deep peace. We must seek the spiritual prosperity of God's people with the highest concern, because we know that knowing and showing God's presence to all the nations depends on the peace and stability and prosperity of his people. We are the temple on earth. You see, it's all about the presence of God. If all we're doing on Sundays is filling a building and going home, that is empty. It's meaningless. Pointless. No, we are here because the presence of God in this world is real and it matters. And we're here because we believe one day the whole earth will be filled with the presence of God through his living temple. That is the body of Christ, you and me. It's all about the presence of God. So, friends, can I ask as I come to a close, what are you investing in? What are you seeking? What are you burdened and concerned and zealous for? Is it the peace and stability and prosperity
of the temple of God on earth. He might not feel able to do much, but David tells us here something that we can all do is pray. Matthew Henry, a few hundred years ago, he put it this way. The peace and welfare of the gospel church, particularly in our land, is to be earnestly desired and prayed for by every one of us. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we cry for the return of Christ. But we also pray for our local churches to be oases of peace in a desert world of strife. Friends, if we love Christ, we love his body. It's as simple as that. In fact, the way that we demonstrate we love Christ is by loving his body. Loving God always produces love for others. So whenever I struggle to love others, the real problem is a lack of love for God. And when my heart is filled with love for God, I can't help but worship him and to care deeply about his people. He is saving a chosen people for himself and building them up in Christ till the earth is filled with his glory. Is that why you are here, friend? Is that what shapes your week and your decisions about where to live and what job to get and what to do with your money and time and influence? Is your greatest concern for the presence of God to be known and shown in all the earth? Is your greatest concern for Christ's dominion to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Is your greatest concern for the peace, stability, and prosperity of the church, knowing that achieves the highest of goals and the greatest of joys? Friends, may we all know the grace, power, and love of Christ to grow our concern for these wonderful things, for his glory. Real worship is joyful entry into the Lord's presence. It involves committed assembly in the Lord's presence, and it's concerned to prosper the Lord's presence. And in all of this, we understand that when we gather together to worship, heaven really is touching earth. God is manifesting his presence among us.